This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan. Me and my 88.
Welcome to another episode of our podcast, Me and My 88 Friends. This is Lawrence Tuning, your host, and this is episode 167. We want to start tonight with a song that I did with our band, Damascus Road. It's our version of a song I wrote for my grandson years ago when he was a little boy. It's called As Old As Me.
Hard to believe. One of these days you're gonna be full grown with your own child on your knee. Just remember how much I loved you, all the times I hugged you, and I hope you still love Jesus when you get as old as me. Some things you never outgrow, some things you toss aside, some things you just lose interest in. Some things you guard with your life. Just remember what I taught you. Do the things you ought to. Don't ever let the devil sink out you when you get as old as me.
That song takes me back to when I was a junior in high school. I fought the law and the law won. I found out tonight, Brian, that that was written by Buddy Holly's bandmate and recorded by the Bobby Fuller Four. Now, there's a reason we played that song. I fought the law and the law won. The reason being that we're going to interview a lawyer tonight. Not just any lawyer. We're talking about the head honcho lawyer, the prosecutor, the solicitor for District 12 in South Carolina, which covers Florence County and Marion County, our good friend Ed Clements. Ed's a great lawyer. He's also a very committed Christian, and he is a significant person in your journey, Brian.
Yeah, before Ed was a lawyer, he was a youth pastor at the church where I grew up. And in as a member of his youth group in 1982, on a retreat in Garden City, South Carolina, down just south of Myrtle Beach, he led me to profess faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. On that thing, it was the late May. I have the date in a book in here somewhere, but I think it's May 28th or something like that, 1982, that Ed led me to the Lord before he went to law school at the University of South Carolina.
So were you, how do I say this? Did you pay attention to most of the meetings, or did you have ADD or anything like that? Did you give him a hard time?
I didn't give him a hard time. No, no, I did have ADHD, but that just means that if I wasn't 100% engaged, then I would just drift off. But no, I wasn't a problem child for him. I was I was pretty well behaved. Now there may be some things I haven't heard what Ed had to say, but there may be some things in there that might challenge my intelligence a little bit.
Oh no, he never went into okay. details. He did tell me that your brother and your sister and you were touched by the Lord during that period of time. And is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. So do you remember anything in particular that Ed said to you or did that sort of reeled you in to the Lord?
No, not really. I don't remember of anything specific. One thing I do remember, and this I think you'll find particularly interesting. I don't know if I've ever told you before. He had a group of guys, local Christian band, come and play for us while we were down there. And the name of the group was Cross Band.
Cross Band.
And do you know who they
are? I've heard of Cross Band. I've heard the name.
You know Tim McEnany?
Okay, yeah.
Tim was one of the, I think it was four guys in Cross Band. And not only did I come
I like
to,
that name.
Not only did I come to faith in Christ that weekend, but I also made a decision that I was going to play guitar for Jesus.
Really?
Because of the influence of those guys. I don't know if Tim even knows that. I mean, I've known Tim now as an adult for a bit, you know, in passing from time to time. And I don't know if he realizes that or not. I play guitar with Damascus Road right now. Because of the influence of those guys on that trip in 1982.
Wow. So you never know. That's an encouragement to me, because you never know when you go to, you say, okay, we're going to have a concert or we're going to have a service. You never know what might be happening that you never find out about for years or maybe never. So isn't that wild? You came to the Lord and you decided to play for Jesus. Because of a retreat that our guest led.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, he would also play guitar. And, of course, he led our group in some worship times and things like that. And wasn't long after this particular time. I mean, I was just getting started playing. I was early teens, you know, maybe 13 or 14. I've been playing for a year, maybe. Mm-hmm. And he had me help sometimes, assist him sometimes in leading worship. I mean, we're both playing the same things. But he had that encouragement from Ed just to play in front of people, leading people in worship.
So he's a great man and a great Christian, great lawyer. And we have both played music with him over the years from time to time. So on that note, I want to go to an interview I had with Ed Clements on January 25th, 2024. Across from my kitchen table. I just want to say this before I get started. I would rather be sitting here across the table from you in my kitchen than sitting across the table in a courtroom from you if I was in trouble.
Well, even if you weren't, your kitchen is much more inviting than the courtroom.
So you're kind of like the prosecutor, right?
Yep, that's me.
Okay. What's the difference between a solicitor and a DA, a district attorney?
The state you're in. Well, we call it the circuit solicitor in South Carolina. We have 46 counties, and they're divided up into 16 judicial circuits.
Okay.
As we mentioned, I'm in the 12th Circuit, Florence and Marion. Other states call them state's attorney, commonwealth attorney, things like that, but they're all the same thing.
So you are the head honcho.
I'm the elected solicitor.
Now, you've had some high-profile cases, and I'm not going to get into details because I don't want to jeopardize your job, but I know there was a real well-known case regarding a police killing.
Yeah, ambush.
Yeah. And you had to do that one, and I'm sure you've had a lot of well-known I know you have because I've read about them in the newspaper. Have you ever been threatened by anybody that didn't like the way you treated them in the courtroom?
Well, hopefully, even though I was hard on people, hopefully I treated them with dignity and respect.
Okay.
But yes, I have been threatened. Got threats far away as New York. They really made me mad because they threatened my children.
Oh, my goodness.
And,
so what do you do when something like that happens? You get a cop to...
We call SLED.
SLED, which is the State Law Enforcement Division.
Yes. Yes. Wow. I tease some of them, say it stands for Stop, Let's Eat Dinner. But,
so I mean, what's something like that?
Or sleep longer every day. So...
Well, something like that happens, though. Do you lose sleep? I mean, I'm just kind of wondering what goes through your head when you go into a courtroom and you kind of know there's going to be some hostility and some anger back at you and maybe some repercussions later. What do you do? I mean, do you get nervous? Or?
Oh, I get nervous probably a little bit sometimes because I want to perform well.
Yeah.
I want to do my job well. I want to be interesting so we don't lose the jury's attention.
Yeah.
The courtroom is a place of drama.
Have you ever had you could tell the jury's getting kind of sleepy? And
yeah, well, I've had that happen.
Snap your fingers or what, little tricks to get them to wake up?
No, because they were falling asleep on my opponent, and I didn't want them to hear what he was saying anyway.
Okay, I like that. So this is an elected position, and I stay away from politics, but you had to run for office.
Yep.
Did you win the first time you ran?
I did.
You did?
Yeah.
And what year was that?
The election was on November of 98, and I took office sworn in January of 99.
So you've been solicitor for 25 years?
Yeah. Got three more to go if I finish out this term, which is what I plan to do. I had my last rodeo.
So you've run for office then, what is it, four-year terms?
Yeah.
So that means you've run for office six times?
Yeah.
I know 1 year you ran without opposition. I don't know if that happened more than once, but.
I had opposition from two people the first time I ran. And then I had, maybe it was like my third term, maybe fourth. I don't keep count of those things. But then my friend Rosemary ran against me.
Yeah. And you say she was your friend?
She's my friend now.
Okay.
And she was my friend as far as I knew back then, too. But, you know, the politics can get kind of hostile and dirty. And usually it comes not from the candidate themselves, but from some people that are trying to act on behalf of the candidate.
Yes.
And they think they got to get ugly about things, and they don't have to be.
I can see that.
But Rosemary and I are friends now. She's an excellent attorney.
When you run against somebody else, say like your friend, like you say, do you ever go through... like a struggle, like, okay, I've got to run against this person, but I know that we haven't said this yet, but you are a committed, born-again Christian. How do you handle that? How do you campaign hard and still keep your Christian dignity and all that?
That's an interesting question. It's a struggle sometimes when people try to bait you.
Yeah.
Or draw you out in an ugly fashion. You got to be wise try to be like what the scripture says, be as wise as a serpent, but as gentle as a dove.
Yeah.
But it can be, it takes a concerted effort on your behalf to maintain the good side of the road. And you need to commit yourself to it and also have good people around you that won't let you step in the mud when you get baited.
Well, you have people that will say, Ed, you need to back off.
Yeah, you can tell by the expression on my face about it.
Yeah.
Just keep you cool and remember what you're here for.
You've got to have done something right to be elected six times.
Well, I feel like this is the call that God had on my life for this period of time.
Yeah.
Was to do this job because you can do justice. And you meet people at their darkest, most dejected period of their lives sometimes. And even though you are there to make sure there's accountability and they answer for the crimes, you can also make sure that they can talk to Jesus.
Well, I was a social worker for a long time, as well as a minister, but I was a foster care worker for my first 2 years. And I was told when I took that job, if you cannot treat everybody with dignity, get another job.
Yeah.
Because I was told, you're going to deal with judges, you're going to deal with lawyers, but you're also going to deal with sex offenders.
Yeah.
And people that have done terrible things. And as a Christian, for me, I thought, well, that isn't all that hard to do because I know about Calvary. I know that Jesus died for all sinners, and I know that he loves them. So as a Christian, it was a little bit easier to give people dignity when, your flesh would say, no, I don't want to.
Yeah. You have to let go of the situation because I find that I can, and I think most people are the same way as I am. I can't handle these things myself. I don't have the strength of personality or character or whatever it takes to not flub up in those situations unless I'm leaning on the Lord heavy.
So you pray before you go into the courtroom?
Yes, I do.
But you pray throughout it?
Yes, I do.
Okay.
Now, if they're open for it, we pray with victims' families, and it's an opportunity to be a witness. Usually they don't need you to talk to them, preach to them or something. They just need you to be there so they can lean on you.
We read Proverbs every day, my wife and I do. It's very clear. Don't let the guilty
get away.
Get away. And don't let the innocent be convicted.
Yeah.
Okay, I remember when I was growing up, the old Perry Mason show. Remember Perry Mason?
I love that show.
Well, every hearing they had, it never got to the jury. Almost every week, the defendant or whoever in the court would stand up dramatically.
I did it.
I've never seen one where it ever went to a jury. You ever had anybody do that in the middle of a hearing, confess that they were wrong?
Yeah.
Have you?
Wasn't nearly as dramatic.
Yeah. Wow.
But it's happened before.
Okay.
One of the most dramatic ones is when we had a murder case where a guy set a house on fire and killed his father-in-law. And he had been convicted, and then it got overturned on post-conviction relief, which we call PCR. So it came down to us, years after the fact when they first tried it. And Jack Lawson, who was a great attorney in Florence, great defense attorney.
I remember him.
And then I got him to come to work for me when he was just kind of about fed up with it. He worked for me and did a great job. And we took this case, and there were a lot of factors I won't bore you with, but we figured out some things from some of the physical evidence. And Jack said, this is how it happened. He explained to me what he was thinking. I said, you were right. And this over here, look where this fits into the puzzle. And so we had it all put together. And we went up and we were before Judge Birch, Paul Birch, and he entered a plea. And his wife, she was with him on the first trial, then she wasn't with him. And then she talked her into being with him for the second trial, which happened, just manipulated her. But anyway, I said, Judge, Mr. Lawson and I worked long and hard on this case. And then we'd like to present to you our thoughts of how we think this thing happened. And I began the story. and I went through it, and I got almost to the end of it, and he goes, I did it. I did it. It's just like you said. That's exactly how it happened.
Well, that's a Perry Mason ending.
Yeah, I was stunned.
Everybody puts down lawyers. You know, oh, they're crooked. They're this and that. But the minute you get in trouble.
The second they get in trouble, if they can, they're going to grab a lawyer.
I want the slickest, meanest lawyer in town. Yeah. You know, they always want the mean one.
This is called Sweet Deliverance. Good to know you at last.
was a song called Sweet Deliverance. And Brian, I just noticed that you played on this one. We had several musicians. This was 10 years to the day earlier than this interview I did with Ed Clements, January 25th, 2014. So let's go back to my interview with Ed Clements, who is the solicitor for the 12th Court District of South Carolina. Now, you told me earlier when you got here that your dad used to work for the railroad, right?
Yep.
And so you grew up going to church, I assume, every week. Yeah. Were your parents Christians growing up?
They were. My mom really walked close to the Lord. My dad didn't until later in life. The way his work kind of rotated through, he was gone most Sundays when I was a little boy. And if he was home, he was resting.
So did he ride the rails?
Yeah.
Yeah.
He was a flagman, then a brakeman, then a conductor. When he got later in life, he came close to the Lord, and you could tell the whole change in him.
Okay, so how old were you when you came to a relationship with Jesus, and how did that happen?
I knew about Jesus and was just very blessed. And my mom would sit me down and read Bible stories to me and always keep me in church. So a lot of seed planted there, scripture and knowing the scripture that from way back then.
Mm-hmm.
It was planted in me. And I remember there being a revival at Pisgah when I was a little boy. And the preacher was from Ireland. And oh, he had a wonderful brogue. And when I was hung on every word he said. And they had an invitation, and I went up.
They had to come up to the altar.
Yeah.
Did you kneel?
Yes, I did.
How old were you?
I was probably 10 years old. I don't know exactly, but when I didn't understand really what happened, but it happened. What happened was real. My understanding of it wasn't that full. And I got to be 12. Then I got a little more knowledge about what it was all about and got an interest in reading my Bible. They had, at that point in time, was a lot going on in the world, a lot of revival in the United States.
Yeah.
And they had Bibles like the Living Bible that I could read and understand that. I don't know if you remember those.
Absolutely.
They had a green cover.
Yeah.
And so that's what I read. It wasn't a translation. It was a paraphrase, but it was good for me to learn all the stories and the scripture and promises and warnings and everything was there. It was clear to me reading it. But then the Holy Spirit kind of fell on Florence, and a lot happened. And I was in junior high school, and we would go with kids our age, and we'd have what we call a sharing group. And we'd sit around and we'd share what we've been reading in the scripture.
Was this around like 1970, 71, 72?
Well, 70, 71.
Yeah.
69.
See, I was living outside of Florence. I was living in Indiana. But I kept hearing stories about Florence, South Carolina.
Yeah.
And a lot of it happened at the Presbyterian Church, didn't it?
Yeah. Presbyterian Church. I remember they probably had a committee or something, challenged people to do it, but they had a holiday festival of faith every year between Christmas and New Year's. And they'd have one night be a Calvary Baptist, one night be a First Presbyterian, one night be a First Baptist, and everybody worshiping together. Oh, it was really, really neat. And they'd have these, what was then brand new idea, a Christian rock band. They had some of those come and be a part and minister to the youth. And then the adults, after the preaching, would go to someone's home. They would host a sharing group for the adults. And the Lord was just doing some great and mighty things. You ever see the movie, The Jesus Revolution, that came out recently?
Yeah, that brought back so many memories.
It was so much like that. That was going on, the Holy Spirit was moving in Florence, too.
Yeah, I was living in Indiana, but I grew up down here.
Yeah.
But, I've heard about that. And I think there was a coffee house in Florence, too. Is that right?
There was. The first thing we had was a place we'd go meet at on Saturday nights in Darlington called the Damascus House.
I was there when they first started that house.
Yeah. And I was a young kid, but somebody would give me a ride, I'd go to everything I could go to.
Yeah. 10 years old when you went to the altar, and you felt something at when you went to the altar?
Yeah.
You felt different when you got through praying?
Yeah.
Did you cry?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I'm a very emotional person anyway.
Yeah. And so what you're saying is when you became 12, you started reading the Bible, then they had this great revival spirit happen.
Yeah.
And so, in other words, you never did fall back after you started the journey? Is that right?
Not as a kid. I hung in there. I fell back some as an adult.
Okay.
Unfortunately. But yet at the same time, it's fortunate because God taught me a lot of lessons through when I was messed up.
Okay. I'm not trying to be nosy, and we don't have to go into details, but what do you think contributed to you getting off the wrong track that someone listening might avoid?
Well, I stopped reading the scripture like I should. I'd go see movies that weren't worth the yeah. price of admission, and they probably tore me down spiritually. I didn't know that at the time, but
yeah.
I can see that now. And just not being in Christian fellowship, being rebellious, thinking that, you know, I'm old enough now to do what I want to do.
Yeah.
A lot of rebellion there.
So how long was the gap before you rededicated your life back?
Probably, it's hard to say because, to be honest, I'm trying to think out loud here and make sure I'm as accurate as I can be on these things I hadn't thought about in a long time. Yeah. But probably it wouldn't be safe to say that it didn't come right back.
Okay.
Then I came back partially, and I did a whole lot of half-stepping.
Yeah.
And I was a Christian, but, you know, I wouldn't take opportunities right before me to share with people. Sometimes I'd be somewhere, and I'd be kind of embarrassed, you know, didn't want to be singled out. Mm-hmm. Whereas other times, back when I was in high school, you know, that's what people knew me for, and I didn't mind being singled out at all. And I had a boldness about me. But I kind of lost that boldness when I got worried about, you know, what people thought of me.
There obviously came a point where you got totally back in the saddle.
Before I graduated from Francis Mary.
Okay.
I feel like I was probably totally back in the saddle. Not that there weren't things there trying to pull you off out of the saddle at the same time.
Yeah. Was there a moment when you said, okay, Lord, this is it?
It was more gradual.
Okay. Okay.
Him calling to my heart, and my heart responding and getting the hardness of my heart out and really getting on fire again for the Lord. And then I was graduated from Francis Mary in a church, and something wanted to talk to me. And I went to, I had gone on, we went on a lot of things called Lay Renewal missions. We went to Church of Sumter, Trinity United Methodist Church.
Yep.
Big church. They hired me. They wanted somebody to work with youth. And they had the first church I ever saw had a gym.
Now, when you were doing that, were you a lawyer too at the same time?
No. I finished college. I graduated in December. February 1st of February, I started working at Trinity United Methodist Church. They had called me. They remembered me from being at the Lay Renewal.
Yeah.
And the guy that was the youth director there was a guy named Randy Cato, and he was moving up to go work at a Christian camp, run a Christian camp. And he and I had kind of hit it off, and he said, y'all need to call Ed Clements. So they called, and they interviewed me, and I told them I'd never really thought about it, but it sounds like something great that I'd love to do, and felt like I had the ability to do it, to run the gym and have programs there, because I've been involved in sports most of my life.
Yeah.
So I worked there for 3 years, and saw a lot of kids come to know the Lord and grow in the Lord, and it was a real sweet time. And then I got called back to Florence. First Pres wanted to talk to me.
Yeah.
And I worked at First Pres for a couple of years with Perry Mobley.
Yes.
Love that. And then worked at St. Paul United Methodist Church with Carl Harris. and was there 3 years, and then I went to law school.
Really? So you were in ministry a good period of time before you went to law school.
Yeah.
Were you planning on being a lawyer when you went to undergrad?
I was not the greatest student. If I'd applied what the Lord gave me, I'd have been really doing well. But I graduated from high school a year early. And I did that because I didn't want to cut my hair to lift weights. I wouldn't mind cutting my hair to play baseball or play football, but in the off season to cut it to lift weights, I wasn't going to do that.
So you had long hair too, huh?
Yeah, and the coach that was there left by the time I'd already decided I was going to quit. So I was coming up on my junior year, and I skipped it and went to straight my senior year, and I went ahead and graduated.
So you graduated from college and then went into ministry for several years and then went to law school?
Yeah.
Okay.
I was working at St. Paul. I had a friend of mine, Tommy Russo.
Yeah.
And
he was a judge now, or he was a
retired.
Judge. Yeah.
He was going to go to law school. So he went to law school. He called me up, said, "Ed, you got to come here, man. This is meant for you. This is great." And he got, I always had an interest in it. When I was little, people would say, "You're going to be a lawyer, boy, because you argue with a mud fence." And my mom is a great arguer. I always laugh at her. She says her mother, my grandmother said she was a Philadelphia lawyer. But I don't even think my mom has ever even been to Philadelphia. So,
why did they always say the Philadelphia lawyer?
I've heard that
all my life. Like, it's a Philadelphia lawyer.
That's why I made the joke about it. I don't think she's ever even been to Philadelphia. But I don't know. That was just an old saying. So I heard it and you heard it.
Yep, all my life.
Yeah.
So, okay. So you went to law school. And at some point, you felt a calling, if I'm hearing you right, to run for solicitor.
Yeah.
And you felt that was a leading of the Holy Spirit, right?
I do.
Were you scared you were going to lose?
No. I was scared I was going to win.
Okay.
Because I was young, didn't have a lot of experience, hadn't worked in a solicitor's office before. You know, I'd only worked in private practice and been a law clerk for Judge Johnny Waller. Mm-hmm. But it's amazing how people get a thought about you and they act on it or think well of you and you don't even know it. But Dudley Salibi was a solicitor.
Yeah.
And Dudley, you got a registration period once you have to register if you're going to run. And it expired on Monday at noon. Well, on the Friday before that Monday, Dudley says he's not going to run for solicitor. So people start scrambling, and Bob Wells and Harry Connor both ran. They were Dudley's deputy solicitors. Mm-hmm. Well, I got a phone call. Hope you wouldn't mind me mentioning his name. Brian Harwell was in practice at the Harwell Law Firm. Mm-hmm. He said, "Hey, we've been talking about it, and we think you make a great solicitor, and we're willing to support you." I said, "Well, I got to think about that. I got to pray about that."
Had you even thought about running before then? No.
No.
Okay.
But I had a run of having real good results in my trials I would try, mm-hmm. Which is only a small part of what being a solicitor is. But anyway, I talked to Brian, and the priest told him I appreciated it, and then I was going to pray about it. And I called Harry, and I called Bob. I said, "I'm thinking about running, but if you don't, please don't think it's anything against y'all. I was thinking something I'm supposed to do." And so.
What was their reaction?
They were like, "Well, okay." And I did say this. I probably sounded arrogant to them. I didn't mean to be arrogant at all. But I said, "If I'm lucky enough to win or fortunate enough to win, I would sure hope y'all would consider working with me still." And Bob did.
Yeah.
Bob was a great employee for several years after that. But I went and I prayed about it and prayed about it and felt like, oh, yeah, that was the thing I was supposed to do. So we had court Monday morning. And I go in and see Judge Lockamy, who's our visiting judge holding court, mm-hmm. and tell him I got to go file a run for solicitor. He said, well, you better get up there. Closes at 12 noon because he knows all the ins and outs of the system. He says, you better go. I said, well, I'm going now. And I jumped in my little red Cherokee. I said, man, I need some gas. I don't have time to get gas. I'll just go. So I went and I got probably, I don't know, maybe a half a mile to a mile from the party headquarters where you got to go pay the check and sign up to run.
Don't tell me what you're about to say.
It ran out of gas. And I said, dear Lord Jesus, you must be saving me from a horrible mistake.
You ran out of gas on the way to register to run. Yeah.
And then I said, well, Lord, if you really want me to run for solicitor, you're going to have to do something. So I'm interested to see what you're going to do. I was standing there by the car. This African-American fella pulled up and said, sir, you have a trouble. I said, yeah, my gas tank's empty. He says, come on, hop in. I got a gas can. So he ran down to the store. He got gas, came back, poured it in my tank. I thanked him, tried to pay him. He wouldn't let me. And said, God bless you. He was an angel unaware.
He might have been angel. Who knows? Yes.
But I got there, and I got registered, and the stamp on the paperwork was 11:59.
My.
So I was like, wow, I don't know what's going to happen with this. But anyway.
And so you won that election, and you've won every time since.
Yeah.
And you kind of feel like, if I've heard you right, that you were born to do this.
Well, when I was in private practice, I could help one person or one family at a time. And if I'm the solicitor, hopefully I've had an opportunity to impact the entire community.
Yeah.
So.
Well, you've done a good job, and obviously because you keep winning. And 25 years.
It might be nobody, as hard as the job is, nobody wants it. They think, hey, it's fool enough to keep it. Let's leave him alone.
Well, I see your name in the paper. I've seen you on the news more than once. Now, you know Brian Hoogenboom, who helps me.
Yeah.
He told me that you were responsible for helping to bring him to the Lord.
When I came and I went to First Pres from Trinity United Methodist Sumter, we kind of had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit among the youth. And he was one of them. He was probably about seventh grade. But his older brother, Scott, was affected. His sister was affected. There was a lot of people came to the Lord during that time period.
Yeah, that's such a blessing.
Oh, yeah.
Because I know that you know what this is like, because a lot of us know what this is like. You bear fruit, and then you see some of it kind of fall away or die on the vine. But when you see somebody strong in the Lord years later, no pun intended, but you are exhibit A, that you can walk away from it, and yet the Lord doesn't stop working in your life and pulling you back in.
Yeah.
So I think anybody that hears this that has fallen away, feels like they can't come back, you're a living proof that you can.
Well, we didn't get into very many details of my adult life, but I've gone through a divorce, and mostly my fault. Rarely, I think, is it one party's fault all along, but mostly my fault. And the Lord has pursued me through that and pulled me out of that hole and showed me that, he still loves me, and, he can use me still.
And there is life after divorce.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you got two sons.
Oh, yeah. Apple of my...
One of them's in a submarine right now, right?
Well, he's at his base, but he's not deployed right now, but he's been deployed on a submarine a lot. Yeah. They go out for like 6 months at a time.
It's not a yellow submarine, is it?
No. It'd be nice to see the Beatles on there with him.
And your other son lives in Charleston.
Yep.
So
he just loves Charleston. He's enjoying Charleston.
What do you think the future holds for you? Like one of these days, you'll be an older guy. You ever thought what you'll do when you leave the law profession?
Yeah, I've thought about it. One of the things that's happened that I'm dealing with past couple of years, and probably actually, I didn't know what it was, but it was probably 3 or 4 years, I've been told that I've got Parkinson's disease. And I was saying, well, we'll see about that. Michael J. Fox can fight it, I can fight it.
Yeah.
But the thing that bothers me about it is it's messed with my guitar playing.
Yeah.
And I'm not as smooth and not nowhere near play as good as I did. And I was counting on getting out and playing a lot of music with my buddies.
Yeah.
And maybe
yeah.
I still can, but we'll see.
Yeah. And tell the crowd what your name of your longtime band was or is.
Midlife Crisis.
Midlife Crisis. And now most of those are...
Now we're not midlife.
Slowly
now.
Moving out of Social Security crisis.
Yes, we are. It's funny because we got together and Steve Milligan, my good buddy, that plays about everything with strings on it.
Yeah.
Russell James, Keith Hamrick. You've played with us before.
Yeah.
Ryan's played with us before. Tim McEnany played with us. We were talking about forming a band, and Teresa James, Russell's wife, said, y'all a bunch of overblown boys. You can't get Porsches, or no, can't get Harley, so you're going to form a rock and roll band. Y'all just having a midlife crisis. And I said, that's our name.
Yep. And y'all were known all over the place.
Yeah.
So.
And that was one of the blessings of my life, to be able to play music with those guys.
Yeah.
Because they are such fine gentlemen.
Well, I've always enjoyed it when I've played with you.
I've always enjoyed playing with you. Very, very thankful I've had the opportunity to be in church and
We've played on the
worship with you.
On a praise team for a while. I've kind of pinch hit there at the Presbyterian Church.
Yeah.
Well, hey, we're going to be praying for you with this diagnosis. And I'm wondering if I could just pray for you before we end.
Please do.
Lord, I thank you for my brother Ed. Thank you for his faithfulness to his calling all these years. Thank you, God, for his testimony and the fact that you reeled him back in when he wandered away, and you restored him, and you helped him through some hard times in life. And he's still standing strong now, strong in you. And I just want to pray, God, that you will help him with this Parkinson's disease. We know that you're a healer. We know that your word says you are. And I would just ask that you would just come and give him strength and just give him help. And Lord, we know that your word says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for your welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. And I thank you for the way you've led Ed up to this point, but I know you're not through with him. And you've still got a future and a hope. And thank you for him. Help him, God, to be your witness as he stands in that courtroom week in and week out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks.
Thanks a lot, Ed. This was great.
Enjoyed it.
Yeah. Was there anything that I didn't ask you that you wanted to say while the tape's running? Any advice for anybody or any part of your life that we didn't talk about?
When you screw up and mess up and you think you're done, you're not. Because we serve a God who is a redeemer. And he will take what's bad and turn it into good and accomplish his purposes in our life by doing it.
I don't know anything better to end with than that. That's great. And you can't see us, but we've both got tears in our eyes right now.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks, Ed.
I'd be a fool not to love you. I'd be a fool not to care. I'd be a fool to forget you. I'd
I'd be a fool to even dare. All the memories still linger of my life apart from you. I'd be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and love you I do. I'd be a fool not to love you after what I've seen. I would be a fool not to follow you after where I've been. I was wandering in the darkness, oh yes I was. Then I heard you call. I'd be a fool not to give my life to you after all. Precious Jesus, I'm singing this song to you. If they want to, let them go ahead and have their fun. I'll be a fool in the eyes of men. Oh, but I know what you've done. And I've seen one too many miracles, oh yes I have, to ever say it isn't true. I'd be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and love you I do. I would be a fool not to love you, Jesus, and you know that I do.
That's our show for tonight. Special thanks to my two friends, Ed Clements and Brian Hoogenboom, for taking part in this tonight. Hope you'll listen to us next week. God bless.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song.